1800s, there was a man who was from England. He came to America because of the gold rush in the West. He went out to California and he struck gold. He made so much money that he took much of the money and he had it sent ahead of him back to England. And he decided to take his time heading across the United States. And so he started heading across. He went all the way down to Louisiana. He was going to catch a boat ride from Louisiana around the Gulf and up to New York. And before he got on the boat, he had heard there was going to be a big auction in town. He decided to go down to see the auction. He still had quite a bit of money with him. But he thought that he wouldn't spend any money, he would just go and see the auction. Well, he got there, and he saw something that made his heart sink. He saw black people being sold as slaves. He knew it was a part of the culture, but he'd never seen it before with his own eyes. And just as he was getting ready to turn and walk away in disgust, he saw a woman, not a very good-looking woman. She looked just angry and mean, black woman. And the auctioneer brought the woman up and stood her in front of everyone. He was disgusted with the whole scene. So he turned and began to walk away. And as he walked away, he heard a couple men talking. And he heard those men and they said, "We're going to buy that woman." And then he heard those men talk about what they would do with this woman when they bought her. And he was horrified. He stopped. And he turned to watch what would happen, and he saw those dirty, evil men lift up their hands to bid. And the auctioneer took their bid. Someone else bid for the woman. And he watched this little scene as people bid for the woman, and then he saw these two wicked men as they bid the highest price. He heard the auctioneer say, "Going once, going twice." And he did something he never thought he would do. He lifted up his hand to buy a slave. The auctioneer stopped before he said, "Sold," and he said, "Someone else has put in a bid." The two wicked men, they looked over at the Englishman and they smirked at him and they lifted up their hand and a bidding war started and the price went higher and higher and the crowd began to get quiet because the price was going higher than any price had ever gone in that auction for a slave. The Englishman just kept putting the price higher, and there was a bidding war, and so he decided that he was going to bid double the last price that was said. And so he did it. He bid double, and as soon as he did that, people murmured, and they said, "Wow, what does he want with this woman? He's paying such a high price for her." And the auctioneer said, "Whoa! Sold!" And the Englishman made his way up to the front. And he reached up to take the woman's chained hands. And the woman gathered spit in her mouth. And she spit in the Englishman's face. The Englishman took his hand and wiped the spit from his face. The crowd began to laugh. They thought it was funny. He paid so much for a slave, and the slave spit at him in the face. He took the woman. The woman was stubborn. And he took her, and he walked down the street with her. And he walked down a couple streets until he came to a door. He opened the door and he walked in, and the woman, she couldn't read the letters on the door. He walked in and the woman saw there was a man at a desk. And she saw the Englishman go up to the man at the desk and begin discussing with him. And the man at the desk said, "No, you can't do that." She heard the Englishman say, "Yes, I can. It's my right." She saw the Englishman bow down and sign some papers, and then he turned around and he came to her, and he took the key that he'd been given, and he took the key and put it in her chains that bound her hands, and she let the chains loose, and he said, "You're free to go. Here's your emancipation papers." And the woman didn't understand. He said, "You're free to go. Here are your emancipation papers." And the woman realized what he had done. And she fell down to her knees. And tears welled up in eyes that had not seen tears in so long. And she said those words to him. She said, "You bought me to set me free. You bought me to set me free. You paid a price higher than anyone has ever paid. You bought me to set me free." And then she said to him, "There's nothing I want to do except be your slave." Jesus came to this earth and he paid a price that doesn't compare to that story. That man paid money. Jesus paid with his own life. God, who created all of us, who could have destroyed all of us with one word. Instead of destroying us, he chose to die and destroy himself. He chose to become a curse. It's amazing when you read that verse in Deuteronomy. Which says, "Cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree." And Jesus came to this earth, and he who wrote those words, he who was the author of those words, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree." He came and hung on a tree and was cursed. Not because he deserved it, but because you deserved it. There was a man who lived in the 1700s. He was born in around the year 1703. His name was John Wesley. His mother was Susanna Wesley. His brother is Charles Wesley. She had an amazing amount of children. By the age of 5, his mother taught him how to read. And she took the Bible And on one day, she started teaching him how to read from the Bible. From the youngest age, he was taught to say his prayers, and by the time he was a teenager, he was praying every day, every morning, he prayed every night. He'd been in church every time the church doors were open. His mother had led a fellowship in her home, and he'd come to that. And John Wesley was raised with Christianity all around him. His father was a minister. He'd come from a line of ministers. He went off to college, and in college, he was made fun of. He went to Oxford University. In Oxford University, the people would make fun of him, and they'd say, "You're a holy roller. You're part of the holy club." The reason they said he was part of the holy club is because John and Charles and George Whitefield had decided to join together in a little club where they would get up at 4:30 every morning. And they'd pray for an hour. They fasted on Wednesdays and on Fridays every week. In the evenings, they would come together around 6 o'clock and they would spend from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock together praying and challenging one another in the faith. They had 20 questions, and you could look the questions up still today on the internet. 20 questions at the Holy Club these three guys would ask each other every night. Did you tell someone about God today? Did you think any evil thought today? Did you read your Bible this morning? Did you keep your mind focused on God throughout the whole day? 20 questions like that. John endured the persecution of his classmates making fun of him. And he only became more fervent for the Lord. He decided he wanted to be a missionary. He decided to be a missionary to America, to the American Indians in Georgia. So as soon as he got done with his Oxford education, he got in a boat and he traveled to America. He gave up the life that he could have had, nice life he could have had in England, and he came over to Georgia. He was in the Savannah area. And for years, he ministered and preached. And he gave his life on a foreign soil. He was one of the most holy, righteous, high standards people in history. And yet, when he got on the boat, and he was halfway across the ocean on his way back home, he recorded in his diary that he cried out to God and he said, "Oh God, I who went to save others, am lost. Who shall save me?" Now, how could that be? How could John Wesley, after all that, after being a missionary and telling people about Jesus, after getting up at 4 to 4:30 in the morning, every morning, fasting 2 days a week, challenging himself with his friends, with his fellow believers, never missing church, how could it be that he was crying out to God, asking God to save him? He was on the boat with about 20 Moravian missionaries who were also heading back to Germany. And he got into discussion with one of these missionaries. And the missionary said to him, he said, "Only Jesus can save you." And John said, "Yes, I've preached Jesus. I went to Oxford and got a theological degree to preach Jesus." And the Moravian missionary said, "Yes, but you're trusting in your own good works. Only Jesus and Jesus' goodness can save you. Believe in Jesus. And John said it didn't quite make sense to him. He got back to England in January 1837. 1737. He got back to England and his brother Charles had gone through many similar experiences. His brother Charles also was lost. And John and his brother Charles, they got together and they were striving so much to try to make God happy. But they felt in their innermost being that God was not happy with them. And no matter how hard they tried to make God happy, they only felt more lost. On May 20 of that year, Charles was reading Scripture. And he read a passage about Jesus dying for a sin. And he believed it. He believed that it wasn't himself and his own righteousness that made him holy before God. He believed for the first time that it was the holiness of Jesus Christ. And only the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ that can infill him and make him holy before God. And on May 20th, Charles was saved, and he went and he told his brother, John. John was frustrated. His little brother, Charles, had this wonderful, wonderful experience where he said he believed in God, but John didn't understand it. Something else had happened in the last 6 months since he'd been home. You see, that Moravian missionary on the boat, John had said to him, "When I get back to England, I'm not going to preach anymore because I don't understand faith. I don't understand what you mean." And the Moravian missionary had said to John, "Don't stop preaching." And John had said to him, "I have to stop preaching because I don't understand how to be saved. I don't understand faith." And the Moravian missionary said, "Keep preaching, but preach faith. Preach salvation through Christ alone." So John got back, and he'd only been back for a few weeks, and he was called to the bedside of a dying man. And he came up to the bedside of the dying man, and he said to the man, he said, "Just believe on Jesus." And he told the man the story of Jesus, and he told the man, "Just believe on him." And John says that that man believed. And he said he watched the man, and he said he watched the man fill with joy and began rejoicing that Christ had saved him. And John said that as he watched that man rejoice, he wondered why he could not rejoice. That had happened a few weeks after he'd gotten back. He'd gone through month after month of misery of his soul. May 20, his brother Charles had gotten saved. May 23, he woke up early, as he always did. He read a passage of Scripture about Jesus dying for his sin, and the righteousness of Christ. And then he pulled out Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. And he began reading what Martin Luther had to say about faith. And then he went outside and he began walking down Aldersgate Street. And I was just there not too long ago. I was just there walking down Aldersgate Street, right where Charles had walked, May 23. John said that as he walked down Aldersgate Street, he finally just believed that Jesus was the only way to God. He finally believed that his righteousness was nothing. That all the good things he had ever done accounted to nothing. That all his church going, that all his prayers, that all his fasting, that all his good works equaled nothing. He believed that Jesus died for him. Died for his sin. He believed in Christ's righteousness. And that was the day he was converted. There's a song in the hymn books that John Wesley wrote. It's in hymn number 217. It says, Jesus, John wrote these words, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty, are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God forever doth for sinners plead, for mean for my soul was shed. Lord, I believe we're sinners more than sands upon the ocean shore. Thou hast for all a ransom paid, for all a full atonement made. John went on to lead many to Christ. He actually was opposed by the Church of England after that, because he began preaching faith in Christ alone. The Church of England stopped letting him preach in their pulpits. So he made a decision that was actually illegal. He decided that he was going to start going out and preaching out in the open. He started going out to the fields, and you know what? That was illegal in his day. You were not allowed to preach in England without a license to preach, and he had a license to preach. But another one of the laws was that you were not allowed to preach in a place that was not a church. And he went out to where the miners were. He went out to where the poor people were out in the streets, the people who never went to church. He went out amongst them and he began to preach faith in Christ alone. He began to preach the story, the good news of what Jesus had done, and that you could only be saved by believing in Christ. The church ridiculed him. The church turned their back on him. But the people began to flock. Thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of people began coming out to hear the man preach in the open. While he was preaching in England, George Whitefield, his friend, began doing the same thing. George Whitefield ended up going across America, sometimes drawing crowds of 80,000 people. Benjamin Franklin heard about the crowds that George Whitefield was gathering together. Benjamin Franklin didn't believe in the message that Whitefield was preaching. But Benjamin decided that he didn't believe that a man could speak to 80,000 people and that people a mile away could hear him. So Benjamin Franklin, being the scientific mind that he was, he went to one of George Whitefield's crusades. And he decided that he was going to measure how far back it was that you could hear George Whitefield's voice clearly. And so he went to an event, and sure enough, he could hear George Whitefield preaching much more than a mile away. How did George do that? Well, he did it because he picked good spots to preach. You see, he would go out to the field and he would find a field where it was low down and where there was hills around. And then he'd find a hill where he could stand on and preach out, and where his voice would resonate out to the far hills. And then he would use his gut and speak loudly and clearly and preach the good news. And John and Charles and George Whitefield, they were all a part of what we call the Great Awakening. A time in the history of America and England, which went on to influence the world, where these men who had started off as part of a holy club where they were trying to be righteous before God. This group of men that tried so hard in vain to be good. And they were mightily saved. They were saved from a life of religion and pride. These men that were saved from a life of religion went on to change the world. I'm going to finish up with a verse. From Philippians. A few verses. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Now Paul goes on and he brags a little bit about how religious he was. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." Now I know today when we hear the word Pharisee, we think negatively of the word Pharisee. But when Paul declared it here, it wasn't a negative term. You see, in his day, the Sadducees were the liberals. The Sadducees were the ones who didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees were the ones that believed the Bible. They believed it like it was written. They were the zealous ones. He says, "As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now, how many of you could say that? How many of you would have been able to brag like Paul? and say, "Hey, I know the whole Old Testament because I was a Pharisee and I knew every word of it. And concerning the law, I was blameless." I don't think he was lying. He was telling the truth. He said, concerning the law, blameless. Nobody could point their finger at Paul and say, "You broke the law right there." He said, "Nope, nobody could blame me. I was blameless." And then he's going to say something next about all his bragging. He says, "Yea, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Paul, he lifted up all his religious merit. And he said, "Look at me," and you know what? He said, "I count all my blamelessness. I count all my zeal. I count all that but dung. But manure. Stinky, awful dung is what he counted all that." He said, "All I want to do is I want to be found having the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith, that I might know Him." Jesus said in John 17, He said, "And this is life eternal, that we might know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who Thou hast sent." That's life eternal. I hear people say, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have my own ski resort. When I get to heaven, it's going to be wonderful. I'm going to have this and that and have this and that." Jesus' idea of life eternal is that we might know Him. I love sharing the good news to a crowd of people where their eyes are excited every time Scripture is read. And I could see the excitement in their faces when I speak of the blood of the Lamb. But it's those same crowds of people that have people in them that are like John Wesley. You know where your heart is at. Of course, God knows much better than we know. But if you're not able to rejoice in the free gift that Jesus has given you, and you're walking through this life with the burdens of religion, and you're weighed down constantly. And you don't know joy. And you don't know peace. And you don't know salvation from sin. Then I fear for your soul. John's brother Charles wrote the words. He said, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Charles was so excited to praise his Redeemer that as he praised his Redeemer and as he sat there writing those words and thinking about those words, he said, "I wish I had a thousand people with me. Oh, if I only had a thousand people with me to sing the praises of my Redeemer." And he wrote, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of his righteousness, the wonders." Can you today join in those words with Charles and say, "Yes, Charles, I'm one of those that can rejoice with you and sing of the great Redeemer"? Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you that you came to this earth and you did the unthinkable. You came to this earth, and instead of lifting yourself up as a great king, you lowered yourself down, all the way down to a cursed convict hanging on a tree. Oh Lord, and you did that for us. You did that for me. You did that, and we don't deserve it. And Lord, we thank you, and we praise you, and we give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory that you came and died for us. And then you rose again from the dead. And you're alive right now. You're alive right now, and you're beckoning every one of us to yourself. Lord, I pray for those in this room that rejoice in your salvation. Lord, I pray for them that you would encourage them. Lord, that you would give them boldness to go out and tell others about you. And Lord, I pray for those who are like John Wesley before he was saved. I pray for those who have filled their lives with good things, but they're still in their sins. They haven't trusted in you. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you would open their eyes to see the simplicity of just believing this simple story. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.